Hey, how's that? Cool. Right, first thing is, or first good morning. Second thing is, I need a volunteer. Just, we won't be going any further until I have my volunteer up the front. Yeah, just come on up. Cool. So, I know Alistair has just done it, but I really felt this week to ask for a volunteer, firstly to pray for this morning and for the message, and then you'll see what happens afterwards. So go for it. It could be as long or as short as you like. Oh, so there's no feedback. You're right, I'm not, it's not, you don't smell or anything, it's just the mics. Yeah.
Thank you, God, for this day. I thank you that you have blessed everyone in this room. And I pray that you'll clear up the skies because I was planning to do some washing today. Amen.
Cool. Love it. Well done, Hannah. So, what was happening during the week is that I saw these two pictures of a purple bucket or buckets, and I was like, what on earth do I do with that? And I just felt to ask someone to come up and pray first, and then this would be for them. So, saw these two pictures of purple buckets, and you're like absolutely in awe of them. They were the best thing, you thought they were the coolest thing. And it was like an answer to prayer. I'm not sure if you had something like that in the last 6 months, but God's just met you, and you're like, these two purple buckets were the answer to your prayer. And you've been like yelling from the rooftops about them. You've just been so in love with these buckets. But I just felt like to encourage you to actually look inside the bucket. The bucket's actually only is actually carrying the real great thing. So it's really cool that you've admired these things, but take a look inside the bucket and you'll find the really cool thing inside. So Lord, I just thank you for Hannah. I just thank you that you answer prayer. I thank you that you when you answer prayer, it comes as a good gift. It's there to encourage us and to make us feel the warm fuzzies inside, that it brings us that strength that we need. And I just thank you that we can stand in awe of those answers, but sometimes when we just push that a little bit deeper, the real joy is within inside, and we just declare that for Hannah. Amen. There you go. So I might ask for some more volunteers, and you just never know what might what happened this morning. Right. So, yeah, you're good. Just during worship, I just randomly brought just saw you, and I just felt like so soup. It was what came to me, and then I keep thinking about alphabet soup. Do we all know what alphabet soup is? I feel like it's like a thing of the past, but the thing with soup is I felt like it represented your wisdom, and soup is easily digestible. I don't really know anyone who doesn't like some form of soup, but soup is for when you're sick, but it's also for fine dining and all the in-between. And I feel like your wisdom transcends social class, status, life circumstance. And the thing with soup is it's a comfort thing. It makes us feel safe, and that's what your wisdom does. And the reason why that's important is because it gives people a chance for self-discovery, a chance to ask themselves good questions, bad questions, and different questions. And the key thing around the alphabet is that within that soup, there'll be these little nuggets that a Holy Spirit inspired, and some will see it, some will play with it and get really excited that they discovered this thing. That's God show them. Others will just hole into the soup because it's like that comfort, but then they'll digest that thing that they need. So you just be encouraged that your wisdom is like alphabet soup. So Lord, we just thank you for Sue. I thank you for the countless hours that she spent with you in private and secret, seeking your face, seeking your knowledge. Just seeking out your love, and I just thank you that we get to partake in that alphabet soup that is Sue's wisdom, Lord. And I just thank you that it's easily digestible, it brings people comfort, and it crosses all social class and boundaries. We just declare that in your name, Amen. Right, last one. Forgive me, but Pink Scarf, what was your name? Pink, yep, I'm looking at you. Loris. Loris, hey Loris. Right, real simple. I was looking at your pink scarf and it made me think of my boy Emerson, and he loves to colour things in. And I just wanted to say that you have such an important place, not just within our house, but with God, because you colour people's lives. You bring that colour to their life. people walk around as black and white canvases, but when they encounter you, you bring colour. So just be encouraged with that. Right. So this week, I'll start like everyone else. We've been looking at the kingdom of God and looking at parables, etc. And this week we're moving into Matthew 7. And I actually got the date here. The 23rd or the 7th is when Ben shared about the wheat and the weeds. Were we all here for that one? And he made this really interesting observation / comment. And he talked about when weeds grow amongst the wheat, they all look fairly similar and it's hard to distinguish. And that when you pull weeds, we pull wheat too. Like, we're actually really bad at perceiving what's good and bad, right from wrong. We need to let things fully mature, because if we don't, we actually don't get to see how things turn out. And that got me thinking about, I've shared this over the years, but it just got me thinking back to my job again and how when we get that 111 call, if you don't know, for the police, when we get that call, it's 9 times out of 10, it's because someone's having the worst day of their life and we get to see that little snapshot of that life. But if I was quick to say that's who they were, I could be pulling out some wheat instead of a weed. And then that got me thinking about Matthew 7, which is in our Bibles, our cool little titles, Judging Others. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. So I will quickly read the 6 verses, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time in there, and we'll see how we go. So, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It's a pretty well-known little parable, isn't it? Section of scripture. And how often do we get that quoted to us by non-believers or people that ironically are judging the church? But how often do you guys get people say, what are you doing? You're not meant to judge people. It says in your guys' beliefs not to judge others. How often have you guys encountered that? Am I the only one? Like, I probably get it on a daily basis. That sounds real dramatic, but that's me, hyperbole. I feel like I encounter that frequently, especially when people know you follow Jesus and they don't like, we'll say, some of the good oil that you might bring into their life. You know, it's easier to point and blame than it is to self-examine, I guess. So back to verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. So as we all know, there's judge is used in all kinds of contexts. Throw some out to me. Judge. Where do we judge? Yeah, so the justice system. Anywhere else? Yep. Sorry? Competition, yeah, like X Factor, you know, we get these world-renowned judges, I don't think so, but, we get people in, it's almost like we get them in, they have an opinion and they bring a judgment, right? They make an assumption or make a collective decision. What's interesting within this verse is that it comes back to this word, I think it's krino, forgive my pronunciation, but means condemn. That is the heart of the word, that they use when we use judge in this context. So do not condemn, or you too will be condemned. Oh, I got a bit heavy, eh? Do we all like being condemned? Do we like being thought of in a really horrible light and made out to feel rubbish for what we do? Do we all like that? No. Well, if you do, come talk to me, because I'd love to know why. But it doesn't make me feel awesome, that's for sure. So moving on to verse 2. So just hold that thought, or I guess around condemning or condemnation. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So verse 1 is about the what. It's about judging. Verse 2 is about the how. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And there's this real cool, another book in the Bible, and I just learnt this recently, in the book of James. About 75% of James is a reflection on Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you read them hand in hand, what the person I was listening to talk about it, who was saying that most people believe that James is Jesus' brother. He's reflecting on Jesus' teaching, but for a new generation. And like, what do we do when we read the Bible, right? We go read these original words, we reflect on it, and we're bringing it to our generation. So if we go to James 4, in verse 11, he gives us a little clue and he expands on what Jesus means around judging and what kind of behaviour he is talking about, to in which we'll have that same measure used. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Couple of things in there. That word judge comes back to that same word we just talked about. I'm sure it's krino, is how you say it. That whole word of condemnation. And do you see how, I guess, in those two verses in James, it's kind of like a fuller version of what we just read back in Matthew? They both address about us judging. They both address about the way you judge, you will be judged. And secondly, it makes it really clear that there's only one person that's got the authority to make that call. So if we just go back, I'm just going to rewind back through James again, and we're talking about the way you judge. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. So when we're sitting there, looking, we encounter someone, we start to have these thoughts, and we pass this judgment on them. He's talking about basically not bad-mouthing people. Don't, just because you have a thought, don't share it. If you can take anything today, I would say that's a really good skill to learn. Just because you think that about someone, it doesn't need to be shared straight away. As you all will find out shortly as to why that's very dangerous, because of the lens that we look through. And the other part within James, it says anyone who speaks against a brother or sister. So when we speak against someone, it's not just having a bad thought, but it's also speaking ill of somebody. We're not to do that. Like, it's quite short and simple, but what I found really interesting about slander too is that it actually translates to the word evil. So do not speak evil of one another. Anyone who speaks evil against their brother or sister judges them. It's about that, having that posture of ill intent. And I guess in my language, this is not seeing the best in someone, not seeing them for who God has made them to be. All right, we'll carry on. Yeah, when we judge, we have to be so careful that we're not making false and defamatory statements. Yeah, you need to be... I was just reflecting, and it's quite funny. Like normal people do it all the time, right? We make statements and we make assumptions and misread a situation and we'll speak ill of someone. But Christians are the worst, because do you know what we do? We take it to a whole nother level. I'm talking to Ben and I'm like, oh no, I can't say that. What's something really bad? That you're a liar, right? But what do? I've got my mate Jesus here. And I go, because in the Bible it says this, and I go, hey, Jesus, he's a liar, eh? Jesus is on my side. That's what we do, right? We go on, well, we don't actually go like this. We go, hey, Jesus, he's a liar. And he's standing in front of us, and we're hiding behind him. You know, we take the weight. We take the one that can judge, and we go, he agrees with me.
Yeah.
And you think how destructive that is.
Yeah.
It's horrible. I know I've done it. I've done it many a times unbeknowingly to myself that I go, the Bible says this, so it backs me up. You're wrong. You're an idiot. You know? And I'm going to tell the world. Yeah. Just think on that. It's quite a powerful image. That we're grabbing Jesus' hand or jumping in behind him and saying, he's got my back. You know? He supports my view. When in actual fact, he's going, you're an idiot. What are you doing? All right. So we're going to go back to Matthew 7 and verse 3. And this is kind of, so we've got the what not to do. I guess. Make sure I get this right. The way we do it. But good old Jesus, the best thing about him is he doesn't just tell us the what and the way. He gives us the how. So we're moving into the how. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Whew, there's a lot in there. First and foremost, is there still something going on in that person's life when we're speaking to them, right? Jesus says don't go, he's not saying don't go and approach them, don't go and talk to them, because yeah, they've got that speck in there, right? There's still something there going on. There's still something where they could use, I guess, a bit of truth, a bit of love. When I was going through doing a little bit of reading around this, they're going that Jesus has a sense of humour, and this is, I can't say when I read this, I rolled on the floor laughing. I was just like, okay, it's a powerful illustration, but they're saying he's using hyperbole, all right? We have our own speck, but in this instance, a plank. And where is the plank? Not a trick question. Where's the plank? In our eye, and what does that impair? So you have something that impairs our vision of the person that we're looking at, right? Can we see where this is going? They too have a speck in their eye, right? That impairs their vision. But the onus is coming on back onto us, because this is about how in which we posture ourselves when we speak to someone or we recognize something in their life. Jesus is giving us a way to approach someone and how to posture ourselves. And when I was thinking about that, it was a penny drop moment for me. But you want to jump up, Ben? You don't get to volunteer, you just get told. So I'm looking at Ben. You got your phone? So we're having a conversation. I see a speck, and I've got my plank, right? Ben's talking to me. What's he got? It's almost like a mirror image, right? So it's not just about me coming to Ben in this posture that we're talking about. He's too having to come in that same posture. And really it should create a powerful environment for us to have that conversation. That, you know what I mean? I was just thinking, like, it really is looking in the mirror. So if we all know that we're all coming in that same posture, we should feel brave and courageous and feel safe to have these conversations. So what's the posture that he's talking about? He says in here, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is drawing attention to a curious feature of the human race in which a profound ignorance of oneself is so often combined with an arrogant presumption of knowledge about others, especially about their faults. Ignorance and arrogance. What crushes those two things? I'm looking for one word. That's the one. See, told you, wisdom, soup, over here. Humility. Humility. I always remember hearing a teaching around humility, and you know if you're humble because you're teachable, you're approachable, and pliable, meaning that you're able to shift and shape and you're willing to move and change who you are. Teachable, approachable, and pliable. So Jesus is telling us to come with humility, to be humble, but to be humble to do what? To self-reflect. To stop for a minute, have a look at yourself, have a look at the plank in your own eye, and address that first before speaking to your brother or your sister. So humility destroys arrogance and ignorance, but it brings understanding and empathy. It brings both. When I was thinking about empathy, it's not just about understanding that they have stuff going on in their life and how to approach them, but it's also like this understanding that I've got stuff going on, so that they've got stuff going on, I'm struggling with that stuff. This is really hard for me. It makes me feel small. Makes me feel insignificant. I don't know. All those other words you can think of when you've got junk going on in your life. It gives you empathy to understand that they too could be having that going on in their life, and then you suddenly discover that you know absolutely nothing about them. In some cases, you discover you know nothing about yourself. But that's the whole point, all right, is to take a step back, to have that humility, to have that self-awareness. So then we're now through humility, we now have understanding and empathy. What do you think understanding and empathy destroys? I'm using destroys because this is what it does. Any ideas? I gave you a little clue right back at the start. Very close. It contributes to judgment, assumption. Understanding and empathy destroys assumption. And if you don't think assumptions is a big deal, come jump in a car with me and come work with me for a week. And you'll discover that 90% of anything that I go to is because there's assumption made. Especially when you come into like family dynamics or people arguing or threatening to kill each other on the street. It's all because there's been assumption and a misunderstanding. And when you take the emotion out of it, and if you get the opportunity to try and you can bring it down and generally go and you can highlight what was the misunderstanding or the assumption is, well, 9 times out of 10 people will go, well, that was an overreaction, wasn't it? Yeah. Assumption. Yeah. So humility. Destroys arrogance and ignorance. It brings understanding and empathy, and it destroys assumption. So this week, I had an opportunity to do a course through work, and the first thing it was called Emerging Leaders, which I find quite interesting because I don't see myself like that. I always see myself as a developing leader, but it was just a little chuckle I had to myself. But the first thing I would say what I was trying to work out why I found it really, really good. And the first thing I discovered, and just got me thinking about the worship team. We're all like water tanks, right? And we've all got what we do for a job. So there's one tap that gets turned on because they're drawing on you. But as you might take on another responsibility, another tap comes on. And then you might work your way up through the leadership system. And all these other taps start getting turned on and pouring out. And to be fair, not much gets put back in through the top. And it's just draining and it's draining out. And as you get better at your job, more skill, have more knowledge, those taps get a bit bigger and they flow a bit quicker. And what I enjoyed about this week is I got to turn off about 6 taps. Turn one of them just about a dribble, because I still had to contribute. Someone else was pouring in. And it got me thinking about the worship team. Is you guys are doing the same thing every Sunday. You guys have that tap flowing. You're practicing. You're coming together as a team. We just get to enjoy the outflow of what you're doing. And before, actually, need a volunteer really quickly. Just need one. I don't care who. Yeah, sweet. You know what you're going to do? You're going to pray for the worship team.
Oh, okay.
I've already done that, but anyway.
Lord, we pray for the worship team. Lord, we are so thankful for them. Lord, that they do. They pour out their time, their skills, and they give a lot to this church. So we are thankful for them. We're thankful for what they're doing. Lord, we're thankful for what you are doing in their lives. And how you've developed them into some amazing people, Lord, with a gift to be able to pour out to this church. And we are thankful for that.
No, don't go anywhere.
Oh.
I told you, it's what you want to offer. So I was just on my way in this morning, I was thinking about courage and fear and how courage is in the absence of fear. But courage is still to make the right choice in the midst of fear. And I just really feel encouraged. You've got such a boldness to make the right choice in the midst of your circumstance. So, yeah, be encouraged of that, Al. Right, so where were we? Course. So something that came out in this course is there was all these. So it was about coaching, mentoring, and then critical thinking. And I guess a policing context. But something that really stood out to me, I was really bizarre this week, how this whole week really felt like it was speaking to me about this Sunday. And this acronym came out called TEAR, T-E-A-R, Thought, Emotion, Action, Results. Thoughts create emotions. Emotions inform actions. Actions create results. So if we apply it to the context of what we're talking about in terms of how we interact and I guess judging or assessing people or forming opinions of people, our thoughts will invoke an emotion. Our emotion will create an action, and that action will impact on connection or how the quality of that interaction or that conversation will go. With all that to say again is to slow down, consider your thoughts. Consider what you feel. Consider how it causes you to act, because that will have a direct outcome on the quality of that relationship, the chance to build that love, to build trust, to build connection. The other thing, so today on my way into church, talking with Harlem, who's my second oldest, he's about 7, and for some reason, we're talking about school. I don't know why I brought it up. I think it's because we're going away, and I was just trying to gauge where he was at and how he was feeling about mum and dad going away for 3 weeks, because it's a little bit different to how mum and dad feel about going away for 3 weeks. So, and we're talking about school, and like what he does, and he goes and asks him. Oh, he's got his best mates in his classroom asking how he does, and he goes, "We're getting in a lot of trouble." And he goes, "Because we don't do too good at listening. We start giggling and whispering because we get bored in class, and listening is dumb." So I asked him a question, why do we listen? Why do we listen? Why, any thoughts, why do we listen?
To get information.
Yep. Smaller, one word. To hear. Getting closer. Who was that? Learn. We listen to learn. Think about it. In any situation, we listen to learn. And then he goes, oh, it was quite funny. And then we started talking about other scenarios where he's out on the at the skate park and how he listens to others and he learns their skills. And then we ended up trying to think what we... Actually, we ended up talking about our bells, of all things, and learning how we create poo. But it was really cool. But random, eh? But he was interested, so we went on that journey, and we talked about where food goes and how our body sorts into good... But this was his words. Our food goes in, it sorts it into a good bucket and a bad bucket, and when the bad bucket gets full, we have to get rid of it. So, but for him... He now has a grid for how and why we poo, and it's because we found a fun way to help him listen and learn. And I was actually quite profound because I was like, if we just took the time to listen, it's actually really easy to help people understand because you get to engage with where they are, you have that empathy, we have that humility, right? We gain that understanding, we get their empathy, and it's easy to relate to someone and help make those words digestible. No pun intended. Which got me thinking about during the week, where you talked about in a coaching, mentoring space, but it's the same with anything about active listening. I'm sure people have heard this phrase before, but the key bits that I took away from it is one about eye contact, but what's that about? It's telling that person I'm listening, you are my focus, I'm blocking out that outside noise, I don't need this, I don't need to sit at the computer talking to you while I'm working. I'm engaging with you, I'm interested in you, I want to hear what you have to say. Yeah, you are the sole focus. We listen to learn. So I sound like a bit like a little bit of a broken record, but I can't stress enough. And when we come to each other and we see that speck in their eye, take a step back. Exercise that humility. Slow it right down. Think about that tear, the thoughts, emotions, actions, reactions. Let your, I guess, I find with empathy, I fall in love with that person. I can't help but not do that. And I'm not just applying it to a church setting. I think when I go to for work, and that we had this philosophy around what we call family harm episodes, so with stuff that happens within the home. But I apply it to just about any job I go to, is that you don't know which contact with that person could be the one where they actually ask for help. So you might go the first time and you find a resolution. It might take 50 visits, but it might be a visit from Ben, it might be a visit from Al, it could be one from Mum, from Daphne. It could be that 100th contact that we have with that person, that could be the one where they, I'm going to go back to church setting now, where they meet Jesus, right? But if we all come in that space of humility, empathy, and understanding, it actually builds that trust, not just between us, but I believe it builds their trust with Jesus because they get that consistency of how a Christian should live. Can someone write that one down for me? Because that wasn't here. Yeah, so why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, humble yourself. Gain understanding. Gain empathy. Destroy that assumption. And then you'll see clearly how to remove that speck from your brother's eye. That was from the BAN version. Just my name initialed. I really just want to put out there that Jesus is not saying that there's not something going on in that person's life, but it's all about how we posture ourselves, how we position ourselves to talk to that person. And I just have a real strong sense that the thing of empathy is a key. Because if we have that empathy, we will have that love, and we'll want to do everything we can to sustain that connection. Which brings us to this random two lines that's part of this parable. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It's a bit random. It's quite funny. I didn't realise how contentious these two lines were, where it is, what it means. There's about 8 or 9 different interpretations that there is, and then there's... it's funny how Jesus does this, right? Or even... Actually, let's blame Matthew, because he put it here. And he's tried to lay it out in some logical order for us. So I'm going to give you what I have gleaned from within that and how I guess I see it. It sort of fits into the flow of what we're talking about today. So dogs are quite a common symbol of something that is wild, and pigs are quite a common symbol of something that's unclean. Right, it's the very people that we want. Well, we're all wild or unclean at one stage, right? And we've all met this cool dude by the name of Jesus and set us on the journey of, I guess, taming our wildness, because we're still like excitable, unruly, progressive, boundary-pushing people. And we're all unclean, right? We've all got stuff going on. We've all got little piles of poo somewhere in our stable going on. Like, it's going to happen. We're people. And they talk about how it's the idea that when we come to someone with wisdom, come to someone with truth, when we're self-reflected and we bring that truth to them, that everyone's entitled to hear the word of God, to receive that wisdom. But there's also a place for discernment and a wisdom of how often you knock on that door. And I'm just going to read a couple of things in relation to this. It does not allow us to prejudge who may receive our message. It does not allow us to prejudge who may receive the word of God. But it does forbid us to try and force it on those who show no inclination to accept it. Yeah. It's quite a... we could talk about this all day. But let's let that rest there. Everyone... I'm going to move on. I'll read the next one. I love this one. Disciples of Jesus are not to be stormtroopers for the kingdom of God. They should be equipped with the most sensitive radar to see where the Spirit of God is already preparing the way, and only then move in. Even when you're right, do not impose the truth on others. So I can't tell you the answer to when you keep persisting and when you don't keep persisting, because that's only something you and the Holy Spirit will know. It's only something that you will get through relationship. It's only something that you get through wisdom. It's only... Because I was thinking about like how we got a heart for a people group, right? And we pray and we pray and we go after that group, but it feels like they're not receiving it. But sometimes we hear the word go, keep going. Other times we hear lay it down and come back. But it all comes through that relationship. And I really love how that's not our assessment to make. We are not to prejudge a situation, but we are to do it in community with God. And it goes back to that example I used, I guess, with that, like attending. If you encounter someone 100 times, right, you just don't know when that next time will be. But there is, in community with God, we'll know if we need to do it 101, 102, lay it down, come back. It's the joys of partnering with God, and it can be disappointing, it can be frustrating, it can be exciting too. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Don't be disappointed that when you talk to someone, if they don't receive what you have, they just may not be ready. It doesn't mean don't do it. It doesn't mean taking out those bold steps of courage, those bold stepping out in faith and giving something a go. But don't leave disappointed. Ask God. Ask Him. Self-reflect. Come with that humility, that understanding, and see where it lines, maybe he'll just say, good job. Good job for having a go, or keep going. You just don't know until we take a step back, look at that plank, and self-reflect. Right, what we're going to do is, I just got a little video at the end. If it makes you uncomfortable, well, self-reflect. Have some humility, but hopefully look at it too in the context of church as well. Just in your workplaces, just those places where you spend a lot of time.
It's easy to put people in boxes. There's us, and there's them. The high earners, and those just getting by. Those we trust, and those we try to avoid. There's the new Danes, and those who've always been here. The people from the countryside, and those who've never seen a cow. The religious, and the self-confident. There are those we share something with, and those we don't share anything with.
Velkommen. Jeg kommer til at stille jer nogle spørgsmål i dag. Nogle af dem kan godt være lidt personlige, men jeg håber, I vil svare alle på dem. Hvem her i rummet var klassens klovn? Suddenly, there's us. We who believe in life after death. We who've seen UFOs. And all of us who love to dance. We who've been bullied. And we who've bullied others. There's us, the lucky ones who've had sex this past week. We who are broken-hearted. We who are madly in love. We who feel lonely. We who are bisexual, and we who acknowledge the courage of others. We who have found the meaning of life, and we who have saved lives. And then there's all of us who just love Denmark. So maybe there's more that brings us together than we think. TV2 Denmark. All that we share.
It's pretty crazy to advertise a TV channel. I don't know if we would have it within us in New Zealand to have an advertisement like that, but oh man, I'll try to get through the next minute. I guess for me, it really highlights today what we hope church to be. What our lives should look like, and that if we humble ourselves, because that's essentially what all these people have done, they've come to partake in something, and it's a really, really, really small form, right? They've humbled themselves and they've self-reflected and taken a chance to answer those questions honestly, but we've all got something. You'll never know who you have common ground with, who you will connect with. And it really got me thinking about, like, especially those, you could see that they were embarrassed to say that they were a bully. But then you never know who within that group could help you too. So if we come with humility, if we self-reflect, if we have that understanding and that empathy, you just never know who you'll connect with and who could be your answer. And it's just my final thought. There's something that Zoe shared in relation to Kylie Martin last week. When you're looking for something, you normally end up finding someone. When you are looking for something, you normally end up finding someone. And when you find that someone, if we practice that humility, that self-reflection, that empathy and that understanding, you're setting yourself up to have the most powerful encounter. So Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you had these little nuggets and parables to set us up for success, to set us up for full and rich lives. I thank you that that you love people that take a step back. To take a step back and self-reflect, that humble themselves, to fall in love with those that they come across, to posture themselves in a place of understanding, in a place of empathy, in a place to grow connection. We say you're good and we love you. Amen.